I'm going to deliver a short sermon, I think. Those that know me probably don't remember I've ever given a short sermon, but I think this will be a short sermon. And then we're going to have some songs that will be led by Kevin and Adam. And then I'll give a short invitation. I think I've mentioned before, trying to come up with a topic is always a challenge, at least for me, in this kind of thing. And this sermon came out of a conversation I had with Steve Wallace, who's the preacher in Round Lake Beach, a congregation there. I think, as many of you know, we have a Bible study at the Lake Villa Library the first and third Mondays of every month at 7 p.m. And after the last time that we met, a couple weeks ago, I was talking to him, and about 2 years ago, a preacher from the Philippines by the name of Rody Gumpond was here, and he was visiting a lot of the congregations that support him. And so he had traveled around the country, in fact, visiting those congregations. And one of the things that he really wanted to do was to get a photograph of all the members from each congregation, and then he could take it back and show the, in fact, brethren back in the Philippines of who was involved with trying to support him. And this would be a great encouragement for those members back in the Philippines. Well, Steve told me when he was looking at these pictures, and he had been to several of these congregations years earlier, he said one thing that really struck him was that nearly every one of these congregations were smaller in number than they were in these photographs. And he said what struck him, I guess the hardest, he said, was that not only were they in fact smaller numerically in an overall number, but they were profoundly smaller in terms of young people and young adults. And he says it looks to him that in some of those areas where these churches are located, that the future of the church tends to look a little bit bleak. The churches are tending to shrink. They're getting smaller. There's a book that was written by Charles Goodall. I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but I've known him since I was a kid because he lived in Temple Terrace, Florida, just a few streets from where me and my family lives, and we used to go and worship where he used to preach at the Seminole Heights Church of Christ there in Tampa. And then when I went back to Florida College, he was one of the professors there. And he wrote a book, and in this book he makes the comment that if a church has no children or young adults, that church most likely will cease to exist. And it makes sense if you don't have younger people. And what Steve said when he saw these photographs of all of these members, he says it was a sea of gray hair. Now, and in my travels where I've in fact visited churches, there are several that I've noticed over the years that have declined in number. And some of the people that I've talked to, their observations have been very similar. Now, that's not true for all congregations, certainly. But it's true for some that at least I'm aware of. And that's, I mean, distressing. So what is the result of that if that happens? And by the way, I'm kind of calling this sermon, and maybe this isn't the best title, The State of the Church. It seems kind of a weighty title, like I'm going to give a massive discourse here, and I'm not. I just want to make some observations, though, that might help us to try to understand. So what are the consequences if a church continues to shrink so that it gets to be very small? There's all kinds of consequences, obviously, but I think one of them is that a church, I think, can be less effective within a community when it is very small. Because a lot of unbelievers and people from the denominations, when they see a small group of people, and it's not fair, and it's not always right, and maybe it's not even usually right, they think that church maybe is not being very effective in the area. They wonder if something is wrong with that congregation. Again, it's not fair, and it's usually not, in fact, not an accurate observation. But I've talked to, in fact, people from work who were, in fact, looking for another congregation than, in fact, the one that they were worshiping at, and these were, in fact, people that are, you know, in the, of course, religious world, like denominationally, all right? And a small congregation, they said there's something going on there if it's still small after many years. I had, so I'm, of course, concerned about it. And I think a church that is shrinking means that the contribution is probably shrinking as well, right? Fewer members, fewer people to really contribute. So what does that do? That can have a direct impact upon us, you know, being able to support our own preacher and especially support other men that are external to this group, and especially those that are overseas and hard works. That affects that church's ability when in fact the church gets smaller. And I think, and unfortunately, any Christians or some Christians who are moving in fact to a new area, they might not even consider a small congregation, because we all want to worship as part of a larger group, a group that has elders, a group that has a lot of kids. And of course, the problem with that thinking is, how is a small church going to grow if even members who move into that area won't in fact worship with that congregation? So I'm concerned about the state of the church. I found a book at a garage sale or at a used bookstore. I don't remember now. It's been a long time ago. And it was called Exit Interviews. And it's written by a guy in a denomination, so this is not a Christian. But he was concerned about his congregation, his church, that he saw it was in fact shrinking. This is not just an issue with the Lord's church. It's an issue with, in fact, churches in like general in terms of like denominations. Although there are some that are, in fact, growing profoundly. And what's interesting about this book, and I find, in fact, discouraging, he interviewed 60 people that have left these like denominations and have not gone anywhere. They just left. One of the main reasons is because they were too legalistic, was their term. They left because they didn't feel that they had the freedom to do what they wanted to do. And if those groups are, of course, considered legalistic, what do we consider? Now, we're not legalistic. We're simply following the pattern found in the Word of God. But my point is if people are having these notions that they want to be able to do whatever that, you know, they want, in fact, spiritually, that could explain why the Lord's church is not growing in some areas. And I think two is that there are several things that are happening. I think if you've been here for, in fact, several years, you see that our group here has declined in number. And I don't think it's because we're doing anything wrong. I think there are issues that are going on outside in the area that are contributing to that. And so my point is today, or like tonight, is to not talk about what we're doing wrong as much as, you know, what should we be doing? And more importantly, what's contributing to the like decline in many churches of the Lord? I'm sure that there's all kinds of number of reasons, but I think there's four that I think might be significant. We live in a culture where the social media thrives. And the problem with that is the social media exposes us to all kinds of alternative worship experiences. Now, they may have always been there, but we may not have known if people didn't know about them. Now they have all kinds of options. People have all kinds of options, and every one of them claims to be acceptable to God. Now, when you have a vast array of options, there's, in fact, chances that you're going to choose those that are not acceptable. But the more options that you have does that. And, in fact, Christians, we are exposed to all kinds of compelling and exciting false teaching on the Internet. In fact, there's even websites that are specifically devoted to exposing the hypocrisy and error of the Churches of Christ cult. And I'm not going to give you those websites. But there's in fact people out there, and I think that they're like disgruntled people who have left the Lord's church and who are trying to tear it down. And so people see that are in the world religiously, and are they going to want to come and worship with us if they put any stock in that kind of thing? Secondly, I think that the like religious world offers a richer worship experience. So most people think. We have to combat against these large churches that have these worship experiences that we can't compete with if people are looking for that in particular. And even though atheism is growing significantly, we are still considered a religious society in this nation. Just look at all the church buildings. So there are churches that some of them are growing numerically. But I think a lot of this tremendous growth is within these community churches, these large churches. And that may have been one of the reasons that, in fact, Matthias left. He wanted to be able to do things that is not allowed, is not scriptural. Look at the, in fact, Journey Church down the road here. It's like 12 to 15,000 members. And compare their services to our services. They have an orchestra and they have a band. We have a cappella singing. And with their band and their orchestra and their chorus, you aren't even required to sing along. You can sit back and enjoy the experience. But here, because of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we know that God expects us to sing. Sing, in fact, praises to Him. Their building is lavish and well-appointed. In fact, their eyes, ours, they would consider very plain. I had a guy who, in fact, worked for me several years ago, and I was asking him. He was very religious. He went to one of these community churches. He went to, in fact, Willow Creek, you know, church down in, fact, Barrington. And I kept asking him to come to one of our meetings, and he finally came to one of our gospel meetings. And, in fact, do you know who was preaching at that gospel meeting? Sunday Ayandari. He was preaching several years ago, and Jeff, the guy that worked for me, came and he sat on the second pew there. I was so excited. I got back to work the next day, and I wanted to ask him, what did you think? He said, it was a really nice worship service. But he said, I felt like I was in a 1940s movie because there was no band, there was no, you know, instrumental music, and this kind of thing. And he says, your building it's a very nice building, but it's not like Willow Creek Community Church building. And I was discouraged. He didn't focus on the message. It was the atmosphere, or in his mind, the lack of it that is here. That's what we're fighting, folks. You go down and you look at this, of course, Journey Church. Look at that. It's huge. It's well appointed. And look at what they do. They put on a performance. That's how they get people to come. We don't do that because that's not scriptural. We're not here to put on a performance for you and me. We're here to worship the Lord, to edify one another, to admonish one another. But if people are looking for that, it's a struggle for us to get them to come here. And a lot of these community churches, they've got a coffee and a juice bar. Well, we don't do that, of course, because it's not the work of the church. There, you don't have to do anything, just show up once in a while. Third, they don't teach a doctrine of involvement in work that's required for salvation. Oh, I mean, they will tell you that if you really love God, you want to be active and you want to be involved, you should be involved, but it's not required for salvation. And if you're okay to sit back and attend worship, you know, once or twice a month, that's okay. The expectation is you don't have to do very much. Just come and enjoy the show. And rather than attending service so that we can worship and praise our Lord, they seek to entertain you at these places. Now, I know that's not totally fair. And I'm not saying that that is the intent of every person in a group like that. I know that there are sincere people who really do want to serve the Lord in groups like that. I know some of them at work, or where I used to work. But they've allowed false teaching to lead them astray. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you truly love me, you will do what I ask you to do, what I tell you to do. That there is an expectation of work and obedience. And there's another reason why some of these large community churches like Joel Osteen's church down in Houston, Texas, grow so much. Those particular groups teach a health and wealth doctrine. They teach that if you serve the Lord in this life, that He will shower you with financial rewards. You will be successful in your job. You will be successful in your business. Now, He may do that to you, but there is no guarantee of that. And if you think that people who are financially successful, that those Christians who are, that that's the only reason that they are, well, then you're wrong. And for those Christians who are very poor and destitute, that's a terrible thing to think of them, that they're destitute because they're not following the Lord. And fourthly, we have a culture that is tolerant of nearly everything and actively targets those who aren't. If any group makes a statement or philosophy that speaks out against certain activities, and the list is getting longer, as wrong, then they are demonized. And many people will not want to associate with that group, even though they secretly agree. Such as any group that condemns homosexuality, condemns same-sex marriage, condemns transgender reversals, that in fact condemns a woman's right to choose to kill her unborn baby. Or any group that tears up the roles of women, of in fact women's rights, of equality in the home, that the husband is not the head, that it's an equal thing. Is that, or of course, equality in the church is required, that we could have, in fact, women who serve as preachers and as elders. And if any group, not just religious groups, but actually a company or like a private school, in fact, voices any of these teachings, many people will simply avoid any association with these groups because of fear that activists will target them. Now, you may think, well, you're really going kind of overboard there. I don't think so. So when you look at our group and other groups that maybe aren't growing like we would really want them to grow, it's not us. Or it's not just us. Maybe some things we could do better. But there's a lot of things going on in this world that is driving that. And then fifthly, are we seriously working within our community to attract unbelievers? And only you can certainly answer that question personally. But I think it's a fair question. What have I done personally to reach the lost? Not what the preacher does or the elders do or my husband does or my wife does. What have you done personally to try to reach the lost? We know that we'll stand before the Lord at judgment someday. And you and I are going to be judged by what we did in the body. You know, because I was part of a strong, vibrant church, that won't get me anywhere. He's going to judge me by what I've done in the body. He says that the books will be opened. And I'm convinced one of those books is going to be the book that we're going to be judged against, which is God's Word. Well, if you know me, you know that if I like bring up an issue or problem, I usually try to communicate what I think is the answer to that problem or a resolution to that problem. And that's exactly what Paul does in a lot of his epistles, didn't he? For example, in fact, Philippians chapter 2, he said, do not murmur. And then a verse or two later, he says, you need to live a cheerful lifestyle. If you're happy, you're not going to be, of course, complaining. But here, I'm honestly not sure how to turn this bus around. It's a difficult situation. How do you get folks who might really want to be religious but don't want to be a fanatic about it, and that's how we're labeled, to be drawn to the Lord's body? Because the big community churches, as well as most of the denominations, sell a gospel of salvation that you don't have to do much at all. In fact, most of them sell an actual gospel that says once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can never so sin as to fall away. And fighting the social agenda of these activists, it's difficult. So, I would say, keep doing the things that we've been doing that are critical. Keep teaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Do not dilute the truth, and we don't here. But say what Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20. And to those false teachers in the church in Jerusalem, he said, to them we did not yield submission, not even for an hour. And that's in Galatians chapter 2. And don't circle the wagons as a church. We need to be open to, in fact, visitors that come within the community. And I know we are. But sometimes those visitors may not look to us like someone who's a good prospect who's going to be a faithful Christian. We've had visitors come with long hair and their entire face and arms are covered in tattoos, and they've had metal parts in their face. I think Carl calls it shrapnel. And they come, and they're very shabbily dressed, and we might not think, that guy's not really going to be interested in the gospel. Never second-guess someone. I've known people that looked a lot like that and became faithful, strong Christians. And then, you know what? We can't go wrong if we emulate the Church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, reading verses 42 through 47. So just a few minutes here. There are several things. This is a paradigm of a strong church. These verses contain the major components, I think, for church growth. One, it was a teaching and a learning community. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the teaching. The church that ceases to teach, you see, ceases to exist. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Some churches are dumbing down the word of God, dumbing down the gospel, and the results are devastating. And I speak this to their shame. The early church was committed to two things. It was committed to, in fact, biblical truth and to apostolic teaching based on that truth. They had a responsibility to master the truth and be mastered by it. Have you ever thought that when Christians... Have you ever thought in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit opened up a school? It would. He called the church. And the apostles were the teachers, and they had 3,000 students. Secondly, the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2 was a worshiping church. It says, they committed themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This was apparently a reference to the communion and the appointed times when they would come together to pray. It's the prayers. You see, worship was vital in the New Testament church. And this characteristic is tied to the first point I made. It was a teaching church, a learning community. You see, you cannot have a worshiping church until you have an informed church, because you cannot worship that which you do not know. And unfortunately, that's the problem in a lot of the religious world today. They don't bother to read the book, and so they worship God incorrectly because they've not bothered to learn about Him and what He wants us to do. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, this was the account of the woman from Samaria at the well that Jesus is talking to her. And they're talking about where people should worship. Should it be in Samaria on top of the mountain, or should it be in of course, Jerusalem? And in fact, Jesus says that's not going to be important, you know, later. He says, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him." Now, I can't explain why God really wants me to worship Him, because He's the God of everything. What does He need me for? But He seeks us to worship Him, to glorify Him. And I don't know how some people do it. I mean, missing worship services every Sunday night, you know, missing every Wednesday night, or some of them, missing feeding from God's Word, missing being with the brethren, your spiritual family. Are you spurning that which God is seeking, our worship? That grieves the Holy Spirit. And then they were a caring and a serving community. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." There were a serving church. There were a caring church, the church in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 11, in verses 28 and 29, there was a drought, and every man sent need as he was able. And then 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, "The Macedonian Christians gave, even though they were in deep poverty themselves." Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "The Grecian widows were taken care of." 1 John 3, 16 through 18, "If we love our brother as ourselves, we will care for them." And then moving along quickly, number four, they were a fellowshipping community. Fellowship, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in fact, fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and that means to share. It denotes a close relationship or a partnering of those with a common goal. But you know, fellowship was never an end to itself. It was always a means to an end. The church was not a place to hide. It was a place to heal, to be encouraged, so that we can go back out into the real world and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying generation. But fellowship, or sharing, also included sharing the gospel with the lost. The New Testament church was a teaching and community. It was a worshiping, of course, community, and it was a serving community. But you can have all of that and not be a strong New Testament church. At verses 41 and 47 in Acts 2, and it says, and the Lord added to their number daily that were being saved. This was not a little effort that you do, you know, 2 weeks out of the year for our gospel meetings. It was a strong effort. So, the key point is, but I brought this all up, not to bring everyone down. I brought this all up, is that there's a lot of external things going on out there that is inhibiting our own, in fact, personal growth of this church, as well as a lot of other like churches of the Lord. Now, that does not mean that we let off on the gas pedal. It doesn't mean that we decide to coast. We need to keep driving, standing strong, and meeting people to get the message out. And as Paul said, do not become faint-hearted. Do not become weary in well-doing. And if we do, we will be a strong church in the Lord. We may not grow, in fact, numerically like we would like, but we will be a strong, you know, group of members in this area. Well, now I have some song leading. I guess I wasn't that short tonight.